The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
We are approaching the end of the book of Hebrews here on our Bible Study program. Today we take up the text in chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. Give you telephone numbers here in a moment where you can call and participate in the program if you want to come on the air with us. Our guest is with us on the telephone today, Pastor Paul Hemenway, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing pretty well. So I understand you lost a little sleep last night.
I lost a lot of sleep, yes. My wife is very, very ill with the flu, so, yeah.
Well, that's not good news.
No.
I guess when we pray here before we begin our study, we'll ask you to include her in your prayers.
Okay.
Is she doing better this morning? Or?
No, same. And I guess that's a little alarming because she doesn't get sick in the first place. And
yeah.
It's not really going away. So.
We got a big school there at Good Shepherd in Collinsville. Are you seeing evidence of stomach flu moving through the school?
It's been upper respiratory so far. It hasn't really been the stomach flu, but that's been kind of going around Collinsville, the public school. So.
Oh, really?
It's just a matter of time before everything crossbreeds and we get it all. So.
The subject of the day is Hebrews chapter 12, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here with a question or a comment, let's begin in prayer, and let's include your wife.
All right, thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, and we thank you that you are such a loving God and a wonderful God that blesses us in so many ways. Lord, we ask that you would give us grateful hearts for those blessings that you give us, those ones we see and all those blessings that are taking place that we don't even know about. Lord, we thank you for the gift of pleasant weather and health, and we ask that you would be with those who are suffering from poor health at this time and ask that they would remember that you are the great healer and that you have all things under your control and that we can always trust and rely upon you for all things. Lord, bless us as we study your word and help us to hear what you have to say to us in it. We ask this in the name of Christ, our coming Lord. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Hemenway, we just spent 3 days in Hebrews chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
And in that chapter, we read the name of just about every Old Testament hero that there were, except
yep.
Rahab. I don't know how she got in there, but she's in there too.
Yeah.
But as we begin chapter 12, the first two verses say this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, are all these people in Hebrews 11 the cloud of witnesses?
I would say that they are some of them, and they are certainly, you know, I think it's really when they talk about the cloud of witnesses, I think the way that you have to interpret that is that the saints that have gone before us, and certainly these ones that are named in chapter 11 are part of the saints. And so, obviously, when we talk about saints in with specific names and in specific circumstances where we know the story behind them, it helps us to understand the text better, helps us to understand what Paul or Apollos or the writer of Hebrews is getting at here in a phrase like that. So we understand that these people have gone before us, and we know there are some specific people that we can think of that have gone before us who are saints in the same faith that we share. And so, in the same way that they look to the promises of God, we look to Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, as he says. It's these guys that are named and also the saints who those who have died in the faith before us.
Well, now, when I think of the term witness, I think of a courtroom,
mm-hmm.
the calling of a witness to offer testimony. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this long list of witnesses, and we're told, we're reminded about what they did. I'm not sure anywhere in there it says what they said. So if the witnesses listed in Hebrews 11 were to testify to us, if they were to speak,
mm-hmm.
what would they tell us?
Well, I guess let me hone that in a little bit more. What would they tell us about what?
Well, apparently the writer to Hebrews is claiming that we have this great cloud of witnesses,
mm-hmm.
and a witness, it seems to me, offers testimony.
Okay. What would they testify to?
What would they testify to in the context of whatever it is the writer to the Hebrews is trying to tell us?
Yeah, I think that answer there is right in chapter or verse 2 of chapter 12. They would testify to Jesus the Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who is seated at the right hand of God and who has fulfilled the Old Testament system of the sacrifices.
But Abel, Noah, Abraham, David, Samuel, they didn't know Jesus.
Ah, very good. But what did they believe in? They trusted and had faith in the promises of God Almighty. And so they trusted in the promise of God that he would send this Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the same way that they trusted in his promises that he would send the Savior, excuse me, we trust in the promise that this same Jesus Christ is coming again to come for us, to make all things new, make things perfect. And we also live in the time after his first coming to earth, in the time when he lived among us, taught, died, was resurrected, and ascended. And so we trust in the promises of God in the same way that they do. We have faith in the promises of God in the same way that they did. And it all points to Jesus. All the promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus.
There are some Christians, I'm going to overgeneralize here a little bit, there are some Christians who believe that the business of Christianity is finding out what God's expectations are and then living a life in pursuit of those expectations. Hopefully, meeting those expectations most of the time,
mm-hmm.
and giving a real good effort the rest of the time. And they think that their performance is going to be evaluated on Judgment Day, and then they'll find out whether or not it was good enough. There are people who call themselves Christians who hold that view.
Okay.
There's another group of Christians, I submit, that believe that Jesus died for their sins, died for the forgiveness of their sins. They acknowledge that, but once conversion takes place, once you become a Christian, then the doing of Christianity is pretty much up to you. And how you react to the great good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and the forgiveness of your sins, and how you live your life out from that point is what will be evaluated on Judgment Day, and then you see whether it's good enough or not.
Okay.
I would like you to apply the claim that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith in light of those two perspectives.
Okay, that's a great question. And so there's the one side that would really err on the side of trying to be as good as we can and try and always do the best that we can and hope that on Judgment Day that we're not found to be bad. Is that a fair way of saying it?
Yeah, and they primarily see Jesus, the primary function of Jesus is example,
right,
to show us how we go about the business of holy living.
Right. Okay, well, let's just tackle that one first. Christ is certainly a fine example for us to look to for holy living, well, because he's perfect, and so that is obviously a great example for us to pursue and to emulate and to follow. We are certainly called to follow God's laws, and his laws are nothing more than the design for how we should live our lives. They show us that we are sinners, and they help to keep order in society, you know, by curbing violent outbursts and just down and out rotten behavior. They are there for some very good purposes that we are supposed to follow and look to. However, as good as we may keep those, we are never going to do that perfectly, which is what God requires. And ultimately, that question on Judgment Day is not going to be down to whether or not we kept those perfectly, but rather that, did you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the grave to conquer sin, death, and the devil? And so it comes down to the faith, and which is why that verse 2 is so important to Jesus Christ and the linking up of that word faith, because this is all about faith in God, the triune God, and what Christ has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. And that is keep God's laws, keep his rules perfectly. He did it, and he did it for us. And so through him, we stand before God as perfect, as blameless, and as made right. And so I'm putting all my chips on him. Sorry to use a gambling term there, but I'm betting my eternal life on him and what he has done for me. When I stand in the judgment, it has nothing to do with what I've done. It has everything to do with what I have believed in. So, on the flip side of that, now we go to the other side that says, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I got free reign to go hog wild in this world and do whatever I want. And that certainly is not the case here. We are always called to follow God's rules and God's law and his design for how we should live. And that flows out of the fact that Christ has died for us and has made our salvation possible. And now, what do we do with that salvation? Well, we go out and serve our neighbors. We go out and live that out and live it as perfectly as we can, because we are called to live this out at a very high standard. And in fact, we're called to emulate Christ in that standard, recognizing that only he has done it perfectly, but that still is the standard.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good week of Bible study this week, and
well,
we're glad
you.
To have you back.
Thank you, sir.
And good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
The comment I want to make is kind of follows on to the chapter 11. I was a little bit disappointed, I guess you might say, that Job wasn't mentioned. Job, tremendous faith, and of course we see that at the end of the book when he confesses, I will see my Lord in my flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what you were talking about, our confession of Christ. That is the very confession that we have. So I would just add a little appendices to the chapter 11 and going into chapter 12. I think we ought to include Job.
All right, a vote for Job.
Maybe we can get for it.
Maybe we can get him in through the old-timers committee or something like that. What do you think, Pastor?
Let's start the campaign now. I think that, you know, that's a great point. And I don't think that this is necessarily an exhaustive list. But yeah, you certainly... We know that certainly Job is in the presence of God, and that we will all, when all believers are made right, and that the coming of Christ and we are resurrected, Job will be there with us, you know, in the flesh as one of the saints that are mentioned here as witnesses.
Looking again at verse 2, I think there are some translations who use the word author, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
If in my heart, Pastor, where, by the way, I think you'd be sad to find out that a lot of us haven't thought much of this through at all as to what it means, but in my heart, if I'm more or less of the opinion that actually I'm the author, I'm the founder of my faith, actually I can point to a time in my life when I, after having weighed all the options, made a decision to become a Christian. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm the founder of my faith. And I'll tell you what, nobody's perfecting it but me. And it's hard work, brother. So what would you say to me in light of this claim that, no, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of faith?
Yeah, I guess this is where we just err on the side of what Scripture says, and we are so bent to follow what God's Word in Holy Scripture says to us. And it says, you know, time and again, look, you can't take credit for this. This is a gift. You were brought from the dead in the same way that somebody who's brought into the emergency room and has coded, they can no more take credit for them bringing themselves back to life, you know, and say, I did all the work. It wasn't the EMTs or the doctors that brought me back to life. You know, the same way sinners can't say, we have given ourselves faith. It is very clear in Scripture that this is a gift. And so out of that gift, we are called to, you know, live a certain way and do certain things. And so the perfection aspect of it, how does that work? Well, the Holy Spirit, while Jesus Christ is the centerpiece and the revelation of God in flesh, the one who fulfills the sacrificial system that we've been talking about in Hebrews, you know, up until this point, you know, he is the author, he's the originator. I like what the Greek actually says here. It can be translated and is maybe translated many times as ruler of our faith and or prince. And so not only is he the originator of it and the founder of it, but he's also the ruler of it and the one who is making sure that this is able to be there for us and to keep that for us. And so, yeah, it's very good for us to be in the Word, to be, you know, listening to pastors and to be getting together as God's people, the priesthood of all believers, to talk about His Word, and those things are very good for us. But even in doing that, we are not making advances in our faith for ourselves. That is the work of God, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in calling us to repentance in the first place, in giving us that gift of faith, and then in keeping us in the faith and helping us to grow in that faith. And so, again, it is a tough job, as the fictional person would say, that you're bringing up as this example, but it is not something that we can ever take credit for. It is a wonderful, wonderful gift, and we don't get a boast about what we're doing in the whole mix.
How many Christians do you think practice their Christianity not as it is written here in the first verses of Hebrew 12, but something like, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking deep within ourselves to find the strength to meet these godly and holy expectations of God. How many of us do you think are living, practicing our Christianity like that?
Well, I think at one time or another, every single Christian, I mean, we all fall into that trap, don't we? Where we want to dig deep, and you know what? This is 2011 is coming up, and this is the year I really get it together. This is the year I'm gonna really dig deep, and I am gonna do for God things that I've never done before. And really, what is that putting the emphasis on? It's putting the emphasis on us, and it's something that, you know, this is why God says in His Word time and time again, look, don't boast on this yourselves. This is about faith. This is about a gift. This is something that I have done for you, and you need to recognize where this comes from, because when we recognize that it comes from God and not from ourselves, now we got something. Now you got something you can bank eternity on, because that same person that says all the time, meaning all of us, that I'm going to be really good this year and I'm going to really, really make my faith strong this year, that's a poor, sinful human being who has flaws and who has shortcomings and who some days is just not as good at strengthening his or her faith as he or she is on other days. And so there are going to be letdowns with that person and with that attempt. Well, if you're basing your faith on God and Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, well, you can count on that. That isn't going anywhere. That is solid, and that is a firm foundation. And that to me, you know, I Chuck, every time I err on that side of I'm going to really do this for myself, and I'm going to be a better Christian, I'm going to be the Christian God wants me to be, and when I snap out of it, it gives me such great comfort to recognize and realize that if I rest this upon Christ rather than rest this upon myself, now I can really have something. If I rest it upon myself, it's just going to be, like the kids' song says, you know, just going to be sand, and it's going to wash away, like the Bible verse says.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call. And Pastor, you just hit on what I was going to comment about. I don't know why people... Well, yeah, I do know why. Because the reason I can say what I'm about to say is just truly a gift of God's grace. And that I had lived in this place for a while before that grace came to me. And that is why people would rather struggle in their own efforts rather than to relax in God's promises.
Pastor?
Amen. Yeah. Rick, you're nailing it on the head there. When you understand sort of how this all works and where you truly find the strength and the foundation...
Do you understand how this all works, Pastor?
Well, I'm not going to claim to be God himself. I believe that enough of this has been revealed, God's plan of salvation, that that we can understand how a lot of it works. All right? What is necessary for salvation... We certainly understand that. He has revealed that to us. But am I perfect, and do I fully understand how all this works? Absolutely not. There are many mysteries about that. And I'll tell you what, this gets back to Rick's point. I'm thankful that I don't understand every single aspect of the mysteries of God, because then if I, a poor, miserable sinner, understood every aspect of God in this state, I don't think God would be all that godly.
I think you're the exception, though, Pastor. I think that there are people, including people who identify themselves as Christians, who are sort of the mindset that, I do expect to understand it all. And I'm not comfortable about this or that thing that is unclear. And the one thing I hate is when the pastor says to one of my questions, well, you know, God is a mysterious God, and we see through a glass darkly. Boy, that just really ticks me off, because I think I should be able to understand it all. And I'll admit to you today that I'm not there yet, but I am expecting to arrive there sometime soon.
Okay. Like when Christ returns, or...
No, maybe after your Bible study this Sunday. Maybe it'll all come clear for me.
Well, I'm going to have to keep hammering that point home, that there are just things that we are not going to understand about...
And you're grateful for that.
I am grateful for that, because, like I said, that means that there's a couple of things at play. Number one, I am not perfected yet, and I cannot wait for the time when Christ returns and I am perfect in body and soul. That will be fantastic. And when I don't have to worry about the illness of my wife, when I don't have to worry about how I'm going to raise my kids, and how am I going to be a good father, and I'm not going to be able to worry anymore about being the shepherd of this church. I'm not going to have to preside over funerals. I'm not going to have to visit people on their deathbeds. All that will be taken care of. And so in this world, if I were to understand God fully in this state, I think that there would be a lot of aspects of God that are necessary and are there that that would be missing if the God that I could cook up in my head was the real God. So I am thankful that those mysteries are there, that He is far, far greater than I can even imagine. And He's been pretty clear about how great He is. Any God that can speak a few words and have the entire universe jump into existence, that's a pretty big God.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Paul Hemenway is with us here today from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. We'll continue in Hebrews chapter 12 on the other side of this break.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music has reflected the beauty of the Creator throughout the ages. The great heritage of the Church features this music throughout the centuries of Christian history. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by countless composers. Music for your daily walk. The Essence, weekdays at 1 p.m. here on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A hymn that doesn't sound much like Christmas is nevertheless one that we could sing at least with one of its verses during these glad days. The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. In his book, From Eternity to Here, Frank Viola makes the point that you can understand the entire story of God's love from the Bible as a love story of the bridegroom Jesus courting his lovely bride, the Church. And we can see in the birth of the Savior the serious beginning of this courtship that will not end until, as we hear in Revelation, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." But I'm getting ahead of myself here. We're still at the moment when the bridegroom came and sought his bride from heaven above. Here's how Luther put it. "Were the earth 1,000 times as fair and set with gold and jewels rare, it would be far too poor and small, a cradle for the Lord of all." It isn't as though the Lord of glory needs a jeweled cradle for his birth, although he deserves it. He's doing all of this to begin to court his bride, and nothing he can bring is good enough for her just because he loves her so much. Now here's the punchline. That bride is us. "Lord, your steadfast love truly endures forever. Teach us today, dear Lord, that your love for us is so rich and deep, and that's just why it endures forever. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our bridegroom. Amen."
God doesn't think like we do. He doesn't act like we do. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's God's thought. It is God's blood-bought eternity. It is the truth.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Chuck Rathard. You're listening to the Bible Study. We're in the book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 12. We'll make our way to verse 17 here today. Our guest is Pastor Paul Hemenway, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, running on fumes a little bit here today because his wife was very sick last night, and so didn't get a lot of sleep. So we're very, very grateful for your graciousness toward us, Pastor. Beginning at verse 3 of Hebrews 12, the writer says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Quoting, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's just stop right there.
Okay.
Verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This seems to imply that Jesus' suffering, the hostility that was foisted upon him by the religious and political leaders of his day, is somehow supposed to bolster me, to keep me from growing weary, or to keep me from becoming faint-hearted. That is the claim, is it not?
I think that's accurate. Yeah.
How is that supposed to work?
Well, in the faith, you know, Jesus Christ tells his followers that, look, not you might have trouble in this world, you will have trouble in this world, rather, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, you know, that's the thing about Christianity, is it in its truest form, as far as following God's word, it doesn't mince words, and it doesn't try and gloss over things. It's very clear. Look, they're going to persecute you for following me just the same way that they persecuted me. And so how does that help us in our day-to-day lives when we are attacked for the faith? Well, we look to Christ and we recognize this is just part of the gig. When we are taking part in the faith that he has given us, the sinful world and the powers of darkness are going to go after him. And they're going to go after us too. And in the same way that he was persecuted, in the same way that he was beaten and even put to death, this is something that could come our way.
All right, this is pretty good news here, particularly for somebody who is weary or faint of heart. The good news here is that because Jesus endured such horrible hostility against himself, that we have some kind of strength that will help us resist growing weary or becoming faint-hearted. This is good news.
Right.
So I'm sort of expecting the explanation that follows to be something like, oh, Jesus loves you, and he will take you up in his loving arms, and he will cradle you and stroke your hair. And But that's not what it says.
No.
It goes on to use the word discipline, I think, 9 times by my count.
Yeah.
Which is not such good news, it seems to me.
No, that's exactly what we want to hear in our sort of mindset, isn't it, Chuck? That, okay, things are going to be tough, but don't worry, everything works out in the end, and, everything's Disneyfied, and it's going to be okay, and we're going to be singing a great, big, happy song at the end of this movie you call Your Life. And you know what? The rest of Scripture does talk about things in terms of the end and how this is all going to play out because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This does actually have a happy ending for those who are in the faith. But there are plenty of things that come along in between those persecutions we have and our death or the return of Christ that could stray us and lead us away from the faith. And so that's what's the point is at hand here, is look, this isn't going to be a cakewalk. Endure the troubles and hardships that you have within your faith and recognize them, not only that Christ suffered and he had to undergo hardships, but, you know, and not, this is not just any prophet or teacher ahead of us. This is actually, like we were talking about, the author and perfecter of our faith. So if a sinful world has the guts to actually do that to our Lord and Savior,
it's gonna persecute us as well. But don't grow weary. Recognize and understand what this is. This is actually a good thing, and this is where the discipline comes into play. And it's actually a good thing. You know, if it uses the word nine times, it's there for a reason, and it is there to teach us that a very loving God that we can call Father is actually going to take these things and work them out to our benefit and our good. And we can actually understand them in light of the fact that our God loves us so much to call us His children instead of His enemies. And so understanding, when we start getting into things that way, we certainly can understand that, all right, I can't do this on my own. I can't persevere on my own. But the one who is the author and perfecter of my faith has been through this, and He is going to walk through this with me as well.
Pastor, do you have children?
I have two children, yes.
How old are they?
3 and 1.
3 and 1, so they're very young.
They are.
You probably haven't spanked either one of them yet, does the discipline that's described here in Hebrews 12 serve to inform you as a father as you more or less look forward to? And I realize you got a 3-year-old, so I'm sure that 3-year-old is it a girl or boy?
Both boys.
Two boys. Okay, well, I'm sure that 3-year-old boy has probably asserted his will before his father already.
Oh, yeah.
But is there anything in Hebrews chapter 12 that informs you as a father as to how you should go about the business of disciplining your boys?
Well, I mean, I think the whole thing does. I mean, this is so rich in how we can look at...
So that's a yes.
What's that?
So that's a yes.
That's a very big yes, all capital letters yes.
Well, see, we've entered a phase in American culture and American understanding of discipline where spanking is out. No spanking. Parents should never get angry or show angry. They should just put their kids in time out. And if you're a teacher, you know what? You can't even use a red pen anymore because mm-hmm. that really might hurt the child's feelings. And we can't have that. The one thing we can't have is hurting the child's feelings.
Right.
So how does that square with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and following?
Well, let's take it in light of all of Scripture, too. I mean, this is parents who love their kids don't run interference for them on every aspect of life. There are times where discipline is very, very helpful and necessary for their growth and for their development. And that is what is getting at, you know, what is being said in the text here. This discipline that God is allowing to happen is actually going to work out for your benefit.
You know, I was talking to my dad's sister. She's 90, about a week or so ago, and doing a little reminiscing, and she was talking about my grandfather, her father, and she mentioned that he had basically two rules. And one of them was... You get in trouble in school, you're in double trouble when you get home.
Yeah.
But these days, you get in trouble in school, and parents are on the phone to the teacher or the principal to read them the Riot Act.
Yeah.
We've almost turned this upside down. Does Hebrews 12 have anything to say to the parent who believes that precious Johnny could not possibly have done anything wrong and everything is the teacher or the pastor or the coach's fault?
Absolutely, because it talks about the discipline aspect. It says, look, we all need discipline, and discipline is a very good thing. And you're actually bringing, you know, your children to school. And teachers, this is a fourth commandment issue, teachers are acting there in authority positions on behalf of God. And so this is a good thing. This is not just some random system that is put in place. But God has a plan for all of this, and He is using the authorities that we have around us to help raise us and help keep us in His good standing, help keep us safe. And so, yeah, we need to recognize them as people put there by God to help raise us, to help strengthen us, to help discipline us, which leads to a deeper just way of living, a deeper understanding. Now, what's interesting, Chuck, that you're mentioning, What we see now as a result of the parents putting all the emphasis on the kid and rather than saying like you're saying, hey, if you get in trouble at school, you're in big trouble here because you're disobeying discipline. What we're what we're seeing when you put everything on little Johnny being perfect, and, oh, Johnny, you don't worry about this, don't cry, we're going to go after those teachers that were mean to you, we're going to go after that principal that was bad to you. Well, in the long run, what that teaches Johnny is that I don't have to respect any authority, because what mom and dad are actually doing is they're undercutting their own authority in the house by going after other authority figures out there. So any parent that is listening to this today, please don't undercut or talk bad about these authority figures in your life or in your kids' lives that are put there, because God is using them for good, and He is using them ultimately to help you as mom and dad have the most impact on your son or daughter.
Well, the discipline that is described here and the lack of discipline that we see not just in our families and our schools and our communities, do you believe that the general lack of discipline that we have in our culture is displeasing to God? Or do you think God says, I expect the unbelievers to behave that way? It bothers me when my children conduct themselves this way, but no, that's pretty much the way of the world, to have an undisciplined kind of a society. What do you think?
He's very clear. He hates sin, and not following His way and His will for things is what sin is. And so, yeah, He doesn't like it, pagan or not. He knows who's He knows better than anybody else how the whole system works, like we were talking about earlier. But that doesn't mean that He doesn't expect us to act certain ways, which is what is being said so many times in Scripture and in our verse today. How discipline happens when you have broken somebody's rule. And if God wouldn't even bring up this whole discipline issue if He didn't have rules that we were supposed to follow. And so whether you're part of the faith or not, God's laws apply to the creation as a whole. And so He doesn't like it when any of us, heathen or believer, break His laws.
Now, Pastor, I can tell you that when I was a lad, a young boy, that I felt the sting of the wooden spoon or the spatula a few times in my life. I was spanked, and I'm also here to tell you that I earned every one of those swats. I'm not gonna try to spin it away. Were my parents bad parents? Because I think the prevailing attitude now is that you should never, ever spank your child.
Well, and that's a whole can of worms that we could open here. But I will just say that I do believe in spanking. I think it has to be done in the right way, because obviously you can err on the side of abuse, and God dislikes that, you know, as much as He hates just total anarchy. So I do think,
but He does say here in verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful.
Right.
So it's not supposed to. I mean, it's supposed to be painful, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And there's and you know this, Chuck, that there are things that can there are things that happen painfully that can be used for beneficial reasons. Excuse me, I'm not speaking very well right now. And there are things that there are quote unquote disciplinary measures that are taken that could certainly veer into the area of abuse. Spanking, I think, I don't think that is one of those things that is abusive. I think in a loving home that it is a very useful tool. You talk about, you know, being spanked. My brother and I were spanked with a handmade, hand carved, and handcrafted, and laminated with both of our pictures on it, paddle.
And, wow, that's really special.
Yeah, it really was. They thought they were doing my father, Pastor Hemingway, a real service, and so that's what we were spanked with.
Yeah.
I tell you what, it saved me from a lot of trouble that that my friends who were maybe allowed to run free, that they got into. My folks used that discipline because they loved me, and because they did not want me to get into things that were damaging or troublesome. Now, just like you, I earned every single one of those spankings, and even with all of the discipline and all the love they showed me, my sinful self won the day a number of times, and I still got into a bunch of things I shouldn't have.
Now, to the consolation of our previous caller, it appears that Job has made an indirect impact on the book of Hebrews here, while not named in Hebrews 11. This quote here in Hebrews 12, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord," is from Job chapter 5. So Job is to be congratulated on that point.
That's right.
And it says, "Nor be weary when reproved by him." Somewhere there is a Christian listening to us that is thinking, I'll tell you what, I'm not just weary, I am exhausted.
Right.
I am bearing up the burden of this thing or that thing, walking this deep, dark valley. I'm sure you as a pastor, with the privilege of walking that valley with people in your care, you know what I'm talking about. You know about things that the rest of us aren't aware of. And the call to not be weary when we suffer this reproof is tough, Pastor. Some of us are just worn, frazzled.
Yeah, absolutely. And this, at that point where they are declaring that understanding and the recognition of who they are before God, and the fact that, hey, I am beat down. I don't know, there's a great story Mother Teresa tells about a person with a terminal illness, and she was saying, how can I tell that God loves me? I've been through nothing but hardship, here in my life in India, and Mother Teresa cited scripture. I'm not sure that it was necessarily Hebrews, but she cited the fact that, look, these things happen, and many times they are ways that God is showing us that he loves us. And the lady's response was, please tell God to stop loving me so much, meaning her life was under such duress, and she was having so many problems. And so that person needs to hear more about the love of God rather than, okay, sinner, let's break out the Ten Commandments for you, and let's figure out where you've done this all wrong, getting back to Job,
yeah.
And the whole story of, well, Job, here, let's talk about all the things you've done wrong to tick God off. This is where we're going to point him towards the author and perfecter of our faith, and the fact that the very reason he was here on earth is evidence of God's massive love for us, to send his son to die for us, to heal us, and that same healing that he brought in ushering the kingdom of heaven into this earth is what we need to point him to at that time, to point him to the fact that one day we will have healing, one day we will have perfection, one day we will not have to worry about all those things that are crushing you right now that make you feel like God personally has it out for you.
Let's pick up the reading at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Please tell me, Pastor Hemenway, that you, as a pastor in God's church, as a shepherd of God's people, and a bearer of God's holy word, that you are neither drooping nor weak-kneed.
Oh, I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you that, Chuck. I am so perfect, and I have this so put together that I never get run down. That I have figured it all out, and I next to Jesus Christ, I am almost perfect in my faith. I wish I could tell you that, but that is not the case. And there are times where I am under the effects of sin and under the effects of a sinful world that it'll beat you down. It is very difficult. This is a weird, weird job in the sense that, there are just huge highs and huge lows, and sometimes being constantly exposed to all those lows that our members are going through, these people that I love, these people that I, care so much about, they are going through these horrible, horrible things, and it'll grind on you. It'll wear you down.
Now, Pastor Hemingway, we spent 3 days in Hebrews chapter 11, and over and over and over again, we worked diligently to stress that the reason that these people, these heroes of faith, are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 was not because they stopped the mouths of lions or because they parted the Red Sea or because they built arks or any of those things. It's because they had received the gift of faith. It was about the gift of faith in what they believed, not about what they did. And then the writer turns right around after making that important point and tells us, now we have to lift, we have to strengthen, we have to make straight paths, we have to strive, we have to see to it. And I thought I was off the hook for all of that stuff.
Well, you're only going to do that, Chuck, out of what the author and perfecter of your faith has done for you. He will lift your... And the key to all this is where it's strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, we are not holy in and of ourselves. That is a gift right there. And so even the ability to lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weakened knees and make straight paths, that's all a gift. And all of that strength that is necessary for that is given to us. That's not anything, again, we need to dig deep. It all goes back to the faith issue, and it all goes back to the one upon whom our faith rests. And if it rests on us, well, good luck getting those drooping hands up and those, strengthening your weak knees, because that ain't going to happen. But if it's resting on Jesus Christ, now we got something.
Got about a minute and a half left here. Please tell me that there aren't actually, really, going to be any Esaus on Judgment Day. Esau made a mistake. He sold his birthright. That was a shame. Later on, he changed his mind. He wished that he could inherit the blessing that was once his, but it says he was rejected. He found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I think most of us are thinking that when we get to heaven, even though we will have come up short in this way or that way, God's going to find some way to get Esau's inheritance back, and we're all going to go in.
Okay. Well, no, that Scripture doesn't talk that way. You reject this faith that is offered to us. This is the lot, that this is what God says. In the kingdom by faith, out of the kingdom by rejection of that faith. And so that is why we care so much about all this, because the stakes are high and the stakes are for real. And I don't want to see anybody outside of the kingdom of God. And so that's what we as Christians need to dedicate our lives to, is to promoting that faith and to telling others about that saving message of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Hemingway, our prayers are with you and your wife, and
thank
we
you.
Pray for her recovery, and we'll send you back to her and tell her thank you for sharing you with us here for an hour on the Bible study, because I know you'd probably rather be at home.
Well, thanks for having me, Chuck, and I appreciate the sentiment. Thank you very
All
much.
Right.
God bless you.
You too, sir. Pastor Paul Hemingway, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, here in our first half of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Coming up next, Pastor Rick Boshoven. Pastor Boshoven will be our Ask the Pastor guest in the next hour.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.